Let us turn for our scripture reading to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John 14, I will begin to read with verse 12. Verse 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. May God bless this reading of his word to our strengthening, our comforting, our enlightenment.
In our last message, which covered the first six verses of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, we considered the prescription that lay behind Christ's words, let not your heart be troubled. And very simply it was this, that we're not to be troubled by believing in Jesus and believing that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and in that place he's going to give us his person. That is the formula for curing troubled hearts. And a thorough conviction that he really is preparing a place for us, and that we're going to get the person of the Lord Jesus when we're there, is a very strong medicine for troubled hearts. If we believe that, if we're ever looking for the blessed hope of the return of our Savior, we're going to have a calmness of heart. In fact, we could reverse the proverb to say this, when we are authentically heavenly minded, we are of the greatest earthly good. And that is true. The Apostle Paul was a man who saw himself as seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And the Apostle Paul was a man who was of the greatest earthly good. And so that was the first part of the message last week. Now the message was complete in itself. But this morning we're going to see the second part of the message. And it is predictably titled, and that is, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled, Part 2. And you'll see that as we look at the following verses. And the reason for it is this, is that as Jesus gave his first prescription for the troubled heart, Thomas and Philip followed with questions. And our Lord felt that it was needful to explain further about the present work of the Holy Spirit. And so he gives us some unique revelation about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, as we consider the second prescription for troubled hearts, it has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it is true. If we understand and appropriate in our hearts what the Holy Spirit does, it makes a difference. If we do that, there's going to be a difference in our life. And so the guiding question that is going to take us through our study this morning of these verses is, what does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit that brings comfort to our lives? If your heart is perhaps troubled this morning, this may be just what the doctor ordered for you. Now, as you know, our normal way of going through the Scriptures is to try to take it in order. But this morning we're going to serve it up a little differently. Not quite in the order of the text. And those of us here, men here, that have cooked dinner for our families will understand why. When my wife is home, dinner is always served, all the dishes at the same time, steaming hot, and delectable. But in the past, when our family was younger, sometimes she would go away, and I had the responsibility of fixing dinner. And I could always get the food on the table, but never quite the same time or at the right temperature. And some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Dinners with runny jello and cold soup while the roast goes back to the oven for the third time. That's been my experience. Now, it's not so with Jesus. When Jesus served up his teaching, it was hot and inviting. The dynamics of the conversation, it was just right. But those of us that follow behind, well, we'll try to serve it the best we can. We hope it'll be appetizing, but we're going to have to change the order this morning. And if you're taking notes, the 16th verse is where we have our first point, which is the comforting nature of the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 17 through 19, we have the comforting relationship the Holy Spirit brings. And then jumping back up to verse 12, and actually the few verses following, we have the comforting power of the Holy Spirit. So we have the nature, the relationship, and the power of the Holy Spirit, which brings comfort in our lives. Now the core of our message this morning is from the 16th verse. And I'd like you to look at it with me together. Notice verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. Now, as we approach this very important study, there is a grammatical point in this verse which colors and gives shape to all the rest of what we're going to be saying. And that is in the word, another Helper. The word another can have two different words in the Greek behind it. One is the word allos. The other is heteros. Allos means another of the same kind. Heteros, another of a different kind. And I think we might grasp the idea here. If I was to hold up a golden, delicious apple and say, I'm going to pass out some other apples to the congregation this morning, and then I would do that. The only problem is that I'd gone to the market during the week and they'd run out of Golden Delicious. And so I had half Golden Delicious and half Jonathan's. And I'd ask you to hold up your apple. All of you that would hold up Golden Delicious apples would have an Allos apple. That is another of the same kind. Those with the Jonathan's would have a Heteros. That is another of a different kind. And so in our text, The important point that transcends what we're going to say is that the word that Jesus used to describe the helper that would come is Allos, another helper of the same kind. And what he was saying to the disciples who in the upper room were fearing his going away and begin to understand something of that is that I am going to send you another helper of exactly the same kind. Now that's very interesting because the Apostle Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now that is meant to bring immeasurable comfort to us. Like for you to imagine this morning that Jesus was standing right here. And that as our Lord stood here, he said, for all of you that are at College Church this morning, I'm going to grant a personal interview. Well, first of all, I'd be first in line, Paul would be second, Jerry would be third, and then those in the front row, we'd get in line to talk to Jesus. And as some of us talked to our Lord, some of the men might say, Master, I've reached the age where I thought I was going to have it all together, and I have never felt more disoriented and confused about life. What's the answer, Jesus? Some of the students that are here, very hard-working students would say, I feel worthless. I do my very best, but I'm very rarely at the top. Lord, what is the answer? Some of the children that are here would probably talk about their relationships at school and their friends. And you know what would happen, don't you? After each of us had a personal interview with Jesus, we would come out, our self-worth substantiated, our security established, our emptiness satisfied. And you know what it would be like? We'd go out here floating on air, so excited after being with Jesus. Some of us would have our lives changed. We would never forget that interview with Jesus. We would find great comfort for our lives. Jesus here, or the logic of the text that Jesus has is that what we have in the Holy Spirit is even more superior because we have another of the same kind. The only thing is he's with us. Imagine that Jesus was here. Or even better, imagine that he was in Jerusalem. What do you think it would be like in this world today? All the airlines would be petitioning for routes to the Middle East. Wouldn't be able to book a plane. Steamers and passenger liners and the trains of Europe would all be flying towards Jerusalem. And if we ever got close to the place and happened to get on land, the long convoys, the great crowds of people. Well, the truth is that we would have come to see Jesus, but we would never see him. But it's not so with the Holy Spirit, the other helper. The fact is that we have access to him now. He's at our side. The term takes on even more comforting dimensions when we see that it is another helper. The scriptures say, some of our translations say, another comforter. The idea is it is another that comes in alongside. That's the idea. Oftentimes this word paraclete meant one who was a legal counsel in court, who came and argued the case and stood in someone else's stead. Always with the idea of encouragement. The idea is one who would shoulder the responsibility for another. We all have special memories of childhood that come to us again and again. I have one. And mine is the time I got my first two-wheel bicycle. And how I went out to ride it. And my memory is this. It was a little red bicycle with silver fenders. But the thing I remember most is going time after time over the handlebars onto the sidewalk. That is what I remember. So when it came time for my children to get their first two-wheeled bicycles, the first thing that came was training wheels. And they rode their bicycles, and you know what happens to training wheels. They finally get bent and so on. And then there came the day when those training wheels came off. And there was good old Dad running down the street next to the bicycle, one hand under the back seat, saying, "Now relax, keep your handlebars straight, steady. I've got you. You're doing great." And then crash. "And Daddy, it's all your fault." In its most positive aspects, this is a faint picture of the helper, the one who comes alongside. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside of us. He encourages us, holds us up, picks us up, dusts us off when we fall, and gets us going again. Just the faintest picture. I think one of the most marvelous illustrations in Scripture comes from the Apostle Paul. When Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that he was depressed, that would be a comfort to some here to know that the Apostle Paul got depressed. And how the Holy Spirit elects to comfort Paul, and he does it in sending the person of Titus. He comes sort of as I see it, as a surrogate for the Holy Spirit. And Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus." What do you think happened? Well, I think I know that Titus came in. He said, "How you doing, Paul, old friend? Not too good." And he put his arm around Paul and gave him one of those. Said, "Paul, let's pray." He prayed with Paul, listened to Paul, reminded him of past battles and victories, maybe even brought some scriptures to him. And pretty soon, old Paul sort of got to feeling better and he was ready to go. And that gives us some picture of the comforter, the one who comes alongside, and words fail us. It's interesting, in the Latin you have the word advocatus, which we have the word advocate. That's in some translations. The Revised Version says counselor. The Living Bible says comforter. The Knox translation very beautifully says another friend for you. That's how he translates the word. It's literally a concept that's beyond words. It's one of our great New Testament words. But the point of all of it is this, is that when he says another helper, he says another just like me, whose function is to come alongside of you and counsel you and be your advocate and pick you up, another friend for you, just like Titus was for Paul. And this morning, if you're going through hard times, that is the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit. Comforting nature of the Holy Spirit, there's also the comforting relationship he brings. Notice verses 16 and 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." You see that? Not only does the Holy Spirit come alongside, but the last phrase there says, he will be in you. He abides in us. That is the truth. The existential reality of our existence as Christians is that the Holy Spirit is not just alongside, he is inside. He abides in us. Verse 23, Paul expands on the concept when he answers Judas, the son of Alphaeus. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him." Here he says, God the Father and God the Son also reside in us. And there is something exceptionally beautiful here. Because when he begins the chapter by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled," he says, the reason is, I prepared a place for you. Now he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, because I am making a place within you." In fact, dwelling places in verse 1, abode in verse 27 are the same word. While he is preparing a dwelling place for us, he dwells within us. And that is the truth. Oftentimes when I'm preaching, I ask myself this question. It may sound like a ridiculous question. I say, is it true? That is very important. And this is true. St. John Chrysostom responded to this, and he said, "A thing which doth not belong to dreams." Isn't that beautiful? One of the most indispensable facts of practical Christianity is that the other comforter not only comes alongside this one just like Jesus, but he comes inside of us. I'm talking about the truth. Like the most devastating thought that anyone can entertain when they're going through trouble is that I am alone. Because the next thing that comes is self-pity. And then the words that follow are "no one cares." Common words. And how untrue for the believer. With a sick child, the believer is never alone. In the hospital, facing death, standing over a fresh grave, at work, on the missionary compound. When we do not feel like it, he's in us. Then I think much of the indwelling comfort comes from the reality that's expressed in that opening phrase of verse 17 where it says, that is the Spirit of truth. Because the Spirit of truth indwelling in us causes us to begin to see and understand our inner self, causes us to see something, understand the course of the world about us, and because of that brings comfort to our lives. He even brings comfort to troubled hearts by recalling the word. Look at verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you." I don't think that words will ever adequately convey the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives until you have been in the hospital with someone whose life is literally falling in and see the Scriptures come to them as the Holy Spirit recalls, brings to their remembrance the truths, and see the comfort that He brings. And so, we have the marvelously complete comfort that our Lord provides. But in this relation, what for me is the high point of our text this morning is intimated and implied in verse 18 where it talks about, implies that the Holy Spirit brings a sense of adoption. Look at verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans." Literally, the word is fatherless. "I will come to you." Now, Jesus says this, and of course, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit coming to those that bring comfort. And I believe this is the most healing of all biblical doctrines. Now, the great doctrine that we hang our faith on is a doctrine of justification. But this particular doctrine here is the one that helps us relate to the other great doctrines of salvation. Recently, I met a young man, a Christian, who said that for years his greatest difficulty was praying to God the Father, same Father, and that he always used the name Jesus. He had a very difficult time saying Father because he had such a bad relationship with his earthly father. And he was insecure. His life hadn't come to what it should come to. And then there came a time, just recently, when he began to see the scriptural teaching through the teaching of the Word, studying himself and took this doctrine to be his own, and his life took great strides forward, and his insecurity is much lessened. I believe that there are few teachings that are more healing than the adoption, the fact that we have been adopted. And the grasp of this position makes possible the understanding and integration of really the doctrines that surround our salvation. James I. Packer says in his book, Knowing God, he says, some years ago I wrote, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name of God. This still seems to me wholly true and very important. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. That God is our Father. That we have been adopted by Him. Recently, a friend of mine who teaches up at Trinity Seminary said that the doctrine had come so true to him, not because of some New Testament revelation, but because when he saw a document for adoption today, a contemporary document in our own state, he said that a natural parent can disown his children, but an adopted parent cannot. Beautiful. Still seems to me that this is one of the most healing doctrines of Christianity. In fact, the entire Christian life can only be understood in terms of adoption. The essential healing truths are something like this. As God loved His only begotten Son, Jesus, so He loves us. John 16:27, for the Father Himself loves you. As God had fellowship with Jesus, so He has fellowship with us by virtue of our adoption. 1 John 3:2, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And as God exalted the Lord Jesus, so will He exalt us. Beloved, we don't know what we're going to be, but we know that when we get to see Him, we shall be like Him. 1 John 3:2. Verse 18 of our text says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He is speaking of the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit, calling to mind the reality of our adoption. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, reminds us that we're children even when we don't feel like it. The Holy Spirit calls that Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of instills us with the Spirit of adoption whereby we say, Abba, Father, and come to Him as secure children. He works to bring that. The Holy Spirit works to bring about a family likeness within us. And the comfort that comes with that. And so we see something of the comfort of the Holy Spirit in the midst of troubled times. And then the last point, as we said we were going to see this morning, is that He brings comfort by the power that He brings. Story is told, a true story, that during the war in the Pacific, that a sailor on a United States submarine was stricken with acute appendicitis. And it looked like he was going to terminate. The nearest surgeon was thousands of miles away. They could not give their position away. There was no one trained to do that operation. And so the pharmacist mate, by the name of Weller Lips, watched the man's temperature rise to 106 degrees. And he finally said, I've watched doctors do it. I think I can do it. And the sailor agreed. And so the wardroom, about the size of a Pullman coach, they say, was cleared out. Man was laid on a table. Spotlight was hung over him. Weller Lips came in with his pajama top reversed as his surgical gown. Some of the other men about him. The crew stood by the diving planes trying to keep the submarine level for the operation. The cook boiled water for sterilizing. A tea strainer was used as the antiseptic cone. A broken-handled scalpel was the only instrument for surgery. Alcohol drained from the torpedoes was used as an antiseptic. Bent tablespoons were used to keep the muscles apart. And Weller made his incision. Well, it was 20 minutes after the incision before he could find the appendix. The operation took 2.5 hours, and 2.5 hours later, when that last stitch of catgut was made, the last drop of ether gave out. And 13 days later, that sailor was back at his post. Now that is a magnificent act. But the magnificence of the act is because it was not done by a trained person in a modern operating room, but under the most difficult of conditions. And I think you'll see the point as we look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do shall he do also, and greater works shall he do, because I go to the Father. And here we are. Because of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we do the same works as Jesus, and they're greater by virtue of the fact of the humble weakness of his instruments. And so that same power that was in Jesus that brought regeneration and life to lives flows through us, and in that sense it is a greater work. The same love that brought healing, the same wisdom that brought answers in the midst of the most difficult circumstances come to us. You see the comfort, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, look at verse 27 as we close. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Same words that he began the chapter with. Almost the same words. What's his basis for saying this? This is so exciting when we see it all together. The basis is the fact that he is preparing a place for us, that he's going to give us his person. We're going to be with him. That's the future basis. And the present basis is this, the immediate benefits of the power to deal with the difficulties and problems of life, the same power that Jesus exercised, in a sense, even greater power through the Holy Spirit. The relationship that we have, we're adopted. And because we have a spirit of adoption, we say, Abba, Father, dearest Father, that healing relationship is brought to us. What could bring more security in this world than a deep realization, a deepening of the spirit of adoption, the fact that there is an indwelling, he's not just alongside us, and that he brings truth. We perceive life and relationships and history through that. And then the nature of the Comforter. Want to know what the Holy Spirit is like? He's just like Jesus. That's pretty nice, don't you think? And he comes alongside, and he encourages, and he exhorts, and he argues, and he dusts us off, and he gets us going, and he gets us going again. And so our Lord Jesus says, my peace I leave you. in verse 27. That's the same peace qualitatively that the Lord Jesus had, is our peace. Now that is a formula for troubled hearts. And if we take the future and the present realities and take them to heart, in the midst of a very, very troubled world, which looks like it's going to get more troubled, we have a prescription which will do us well. And may God bless us to our lives. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, always we hear these great truths. And the problem is in translation into life. We pray that we would translate, and we pray that the reality of our adoption would come upon us. The fact that He is within us. The reality of the power to do even greater works than Jesus would be ours. The tenderness of Jesus, that He is alongside us, caring for us, that You'd make these real. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.